So the reading today is from Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21, found on page 1778 of the Church Bibles and should be on the screen behind me. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
I have a friend who recently changed churches, and I was asking her how her new church was going. And she said to me, it's wonderful. It is such a Spirit-filled church. And so I asked her, I said, why is it such a Spirit-filled church? Now, I'm not going to tell you what she said, because I thought, actually, what I'd like you to do is to talk to the person next to you and ask whether you think Trinity Church Tonsley is a Spirit-filled church. Is Trinity Church Tonsley, it's hard to say, actually, Trinity Church Tonsley, is that a Spirit-filled church? Now, here's a couple of things you should know. If you're a newcomer here today or just investigating who Jesus is, feel free to say, I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about the American presidential election and whether we think Trump or Harris is. That's fine, just do that. Or you may be someone who by personality just despises the thought of talking to the person next to you at church, and we'll work on you on that. But you know, but if that's you, feel free to talk about the American presidential election as well. You know, like, just feel free. Okay, no, the other thing to know is I'm not going to ask you to tell me what your answer is, okay? So don't feel like you can't disclose openly to the person next to you, all right? So go for it. Is Trinity Church Tonsley, is it a Spirit-filled church and why? Okay, I'll just give you a minute and a half, go for it. Thanks for giving that a shot. See, one of the questions we're asking over these couple of weeks is how we should expect the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, in our church. When you turn to Ephesians 5 verse 18, we just heard it read so very well, it says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is actually the only time in the New Testament where believers are instructed or commanded to be filled with the Spirit. The only time in the whole of the New Testament. But note, it's an expectation for all churches or all believers. That is, you don't have some churches that are Spirit-filled, you know, Pentecostal and charismatic, and then up the other end you've got churches that are Bible-teaching churches. You know, like, the Bible doesn't make that sort of distinction between churches. All churches need to be Spirit-filled churches. All Christians need to be Spirit-filled believers. Now, when I express it that way, this actually is quite a threatening sort of topic we're looking at today, because it doesn't leave any exceptions on the edge. It's something we've all got to grapple with in reality. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. I should have just let you know too, if you've got questions as we go along, there's an SMS number you can send those questions through to, and we'll try and answer them. Last week you let me off free. I didn't have to answer any questions, but if there are things going on, do feel free to ask them, okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we do pray that as we wrestle with this morning, you'll actually help us to understand what it means to be Spirit-filled as a people and as individuals, so that we might give you praise and glory by the way in which we conduct ourselves. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Let me say, Christians have lots of different ideas on this one, and I suspect one of the reasons I got you to discuss it together was so that you could disagree with each other before you disagreed with me. You know, that's a, I figured it was a great strategy. But one of the things that often comes up in this topic is whether we're talking about speaking in tongues. In the book of Acts, we're talking about the early church. Jesus died, he was raised, he ascended to the Father's right hand. And in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem and they're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised them in Acts chapter 1. Then what we see in Acts chapter 2, there is a powerful wind, tongues like fire rest on their heads, and we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So in Ephesians, when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, is this it? Speaking in tongues. Is that what we should expect to see? Now, here's just a few thoughts as we wrestle with that idea. In Acts, when people are filled with the Spirit, it actually produces a number of different outcomes. Let me just show you some of those. So, excuse me. Some are filled with the Spirit and they do speak in tongues. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, verse 46, Acts chapter 19, verse 7. But on other occasions in this book of Acts, people are filled with the Spirit and they speak the word of God boldly. That's the mark of it. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 31 in that same space. Paul the Apostle, he is filled with the Spirit and is commanded to take the gospel to the nations. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Again, Paul the Apostle, he's filled with the Spirit, Acts chapter 13, and he confronts the magician Elymas. That's the outworking of that. The disciples are filled with the Spirit, and we're told that they're filled with joy. And it happens to them in the face of persecution. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Here's the point. Filled with the Spirit, sometimes tongues, but sometimes a number of other different activities or outcomes as you go through this letter. Second thing is this. In Acts, it actually is something that happens to people, but did you pick up in Ephesians that it's something that God's people are required to do? There's an obligation actually attached to it. How does that work? What do we do that is tied in with the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5? Third thing to notice is filling is clearly not a one-off thing. Ephesians 5, we'll come to that in a moment. But even in the book of Acts, it's clear that people are filled on multiple occasions, not just the once with one outcome. So, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Peter, he's filled with the Spirit and he speaks in tongues. When you get to Acts chapter 4, verse 8, same man, same apostle is filled with the Spirit again and he speaks the word of God boldly. When you get to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, all who are gathered, including the Apostle Peter, are filled with the Spirit and they speak the word of God boldly. See, the reason I've started this way is because it raises a question, actually a broader question, of how we read our Bibles. And that's a critical thing when we come to Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible is, you know, a series of books. There are 66 books in the Old and the New Testament. And in the first instance, when we come to read the Bible, what we read is books of the Bible, like Acts or Ephesians. We read them in their context, as sort of separate pieces of literature. The whole, we read words in the context of sentences and chapters, and it's only once we've done that work of looking at the message of a particular letter or book that we then step back and start to do that comparison, like between Ephesians and Acts that I've just done. That is, what we can't do is take a verse out of context, yeah, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and just pop it in to Ephesians 5, verse 18, and say, oh, when it says filled with the Holy Spirit, it's obviously talking about Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We need to consider what Acts is doing, but we also need to consider separately what we're talking about in the letter of Ephesians. Now, let me say, it's simple and yet critical when we come to read the Bible so that we understand it that way. So what I want to do, given that this is the only spot in the Bible where believers are told to be filled with the Spirit, instructed to do that, what I want to do is look at Ephesians and see what it tells us about being filled with the Spirit. That's the first task I think we have. So let's dive in, see how we go. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians actually has a lot of teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it talks about being sealed with the Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it's fairly clear in Ephesians chapter 1 that what we're talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings people to repentance and faith in Jesus. We're talking about conversion, becoming a Christian. Then you go on in Ephesians, say to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, and it talks about the Holy Spirit actually dwelling in us. There's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us. In chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, we're told the Holy Spirit deepens our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to grasp the love of Christ. If you think about the whole of this letter to the Ephesians, you remember that Ephesians chapters 1, 2 and 3 are all about the grace and the mercy that God has shown us in Christ. That is God's initiative to us by his kindness. When you get to chapters 4 to 6, what you get is the outworking of that reality. What God has done for us, therefore how we should live as his people. The book sort of splits into those halves. And in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, it says, live worthy of your calling. Chapters 1 to 3, all about calling. Chapter 4 to 6, all about living worthy of your calling. And in fact, as you go through these chapters, you see these clue verses that tune you into what's going on. Like in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, don't live or literally walk like the Gentiles who are unbelievers. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, live or walk in a life of love. Chapter 5, verse 8, it says, live or walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 10, be careful how you live or walk. You get the idea? Chapters 4, 5, and 6, all about how you continue to live as a believer, given what Christ has done for you in chapters 1 to 3. It's in that context we then get to chapter 5, verse 18, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit. But it's all about Christian lifestyle, right? All about the way in which we're intended to live. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, we're told unwise people, they're controlled by alcohol, but wise people are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And here's three things I want you to pick up as we consider this statement here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Just like in Acts of the Apostles, this is not a one-off event, be filled with the Spirit. It's actually an ongoing pattern of life that's being spoken of. Okay. Now, this is really important to pick up. So if I said to you, I, Paul Harrington, I'm a happy man, right? You can tell that just by looking at my face. I'm happy, right? But you'd say to me, well, how do you know you're a happy man? And I say, well, one time, 15 years ago, someone told me a joke and I laughed out loud. You know, so I'm a happy man. Now, you probably wouldn't be convinced by that. You probably want a little more evidence of that reality. Because when I say I'm a happy man, I'm talking about who I am as a person. It's that same sort of idea here. Being filled with the Spirit, it is a pattern of life. Eat, sleep, be filled with the Spirit. In fact, the tense of the verb, for those who are, you know, grammarians, it's a present continuous verb. What it means is, it's something that keeps on happening, right? Second thing to know about being filled with the Spirit is that you never actually complete this. It's never done. You're told to do it, but it's never actually finished. A friend of mine, his wife wrote her autobiography, and in it she spent quite a bit of time talking about what it was like to get married later in life to this man. And in it, this book that she published, she said, early on in the marriage, she was worried that her husband never told her that he loved her. So what she did was, she approached him and said, you know, it would be lovely if you would tell me more often that you love me. And this is what he said. He said, when we got married, I told you I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Right? Now, can I say, I don't think that's great advice for marriage, just in case you're wondering, right? But also, when it comes to the question of Christians and the Holy Spirit, it's the same. I believe when I became a Christian by the work of the Holy Spirit, done? No, not at all. You go on being filled with God's Holy Spirit as you press on in serving Him. It's a bit like, you know, it says, love your neighbour as yourself. You know, we took a meal into our sick neighbour the other day, right? Done. I've loved my neighbour as myself. Not done. Right? You never complete that task, do you? The idea is you keep on loving your neighbour as yourself. You never actually get to the end of that instruction. Right? The third thing is, we need to realise that this here in Ephesians 5:18, it's a command for a church, not just for individuals. It's true for each believer, but in the Bible, I think we tend to read you as individualists. So we think when it says you, it's talking about me. But actually in the New Testament, most often when it talks about you, it's using the plural. It's you guys, right? Which is terrible English. But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's you, plural. What has been described here in Ephesians chapter 5 is a Spirit-filled church. Okay. Now, what I've done is just tried to put in some frameworks, okay, and you'll be very patient listening to that. What I want to now talk with you about is, what does a Spirit-filled church look like? What does a Spirit-filled church like Tonsley, what should we expect to see of this people? Well, it's a place where we live wisely. Live wisely. Chapter 5, verse 15. Be careful in how you live or walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, and therefore you are unwise. That's what this verse is telling us. But when it talks about wisdom, it's not talking about common sense or, you know, your ability to sort of balance the family budget, or you know when to hold your tongue and when to speak so you don't get yourself into trouble. It's not talking about that. The wisdom that's being spoken of here is a fundamental trust in God in all of life. In other words, if you haven't got the Holy Spirit and you're not a believer, you have a closed world view. It's what you can see, taste, touch and feel. It'll tend to be centred on your own sense of experience. It's to do with possessions and degrees on walls and bank balances and cars and travel. But here's the thing, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are wise, you trust in God, and you live with eternity imprinted on your heart, and the future shapes the way in which you think about the present and what you do now. Earlier this year, Sue and I had a friend, Ruth, who died of pancreatic cancer. Late last year, I was visiting her. I think it was about November when I caught up with her. She was in hospice care at the time. And when I caught up with her, she knew she was dying and only had a few weeks to live, really. So I asked her how I could be praying for her. And she said, what I've done is I've invited a number of my friends to the carol service in the city at Christmas time. And I'm really keen that they come along. So if you could pray I live long enough to take them to church, that'd be great, okay? Now, can I say, do you understand what a wise woman she is? Wise because her trust is in Jesus, she's secure about her own future, and is deeply concerned for her friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is wisdom. You go on in this passage. Spirit-filled Christians Notice how they're spiritual speakers and singers. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The church is not just a me thing. Otherwise, after COVID, we could have stayed home in our lounge rooms watching in the comfort of our lounge chairs. That's not the reality. If you're spirit-filled, then you're a speaker and you speak the reality of the gospel into one another's lives. That's just how Christians roll. For the last 25 years, I've been in a breakfast group with half a dozen men. Most of these men are at least 10 years older than me, and we meet together and we speak the gospel into each other's lives and we pray for one another. Over the period of time we've been meeting, we've spoken to each other when strains have appeared in marriages. In the context of tragedy, one man, his son committed suicide in his 30s, and we walked with him through that. Four of our wives have had cancer over the period that we've been meeting, and we've spoken to each other and cared for one another as we've grappled with the reality of sickness. Last night I got a call about 11 o'clock because one of these men that I meet with, his wife, has just died at 10 o'clock last night, and I got a call. That group will gather and speak the words of truth into that situation. A man who believes that his wife is better off by far, but we will stand with him as we do that. The question I really want to ask is, are you in a context in relationships where you are speaking the truth of the gospel into one another's lives? People you trust, people where you have an honesty and an openness with, so that you're able to press on in the gospel together. That's a mark of being filled with the Spirit. Notice also, verse 19 talks about singing songs to each other. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's interesting, I was just saying to Kelly how encouraging it was as we sang together. And sometimes our songs are songs of praise to God. We just yell them out. But, you know, quite often, and if you listen to the lyrics, quite often what we're doing is singing to each other. You know, do you know the words we were just singing about Jesus' death on the cross? I don't think we need to remind God about that. I think he already knows it, you know. That is, what we're doing is we're singing it to one another. Because that's what Christians do when we meet. We sing to each other. You know that old hymn, stand up for Jesus? I don't think we're singing that to God the Father when Jesus turns up, you know. We're actually singing it to one another. You know, we stand firm in the gospel because it is true. That's who we are. Here's a mark of being filled with the Spirit, having thankfulness to God. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do live in a self-focused individual society. It's all about personal authenticity, self-discovery, identity. A mark of being filled with the Spirit is thankfulness to God. But did you notice what it says? Giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Everything? Really? Yeah, the cat dies this week, you lose your job, your house burns down, you discover the insurance on your house has lapsed, you can't make a claim, you lose your job, you know. Like, do you then at the end of that go, praise the Lord, what a great week? You know, what are we talking about when it says giving thanks? I don't think it's necessarily saying giving thanks for all circumstances. The man whose wife died last night, that woman has had MS for 25 years. I think for most of that 25 years, been confined to a wheelchair. Do we give thanks for the MS? We give thanks for the promises of the gospel that she believed in. that rule over all those situations. See, I suspect we're not necessarily thankful for all circumstances, but we're thankful in all circumstances. We know we live in a world where there is suffering. We live in a broken world because of sin. And believers, we're caught up in heartache and pain and struggles. And yet we know the firm promises that we have for all eternity. You go back to Ephesians 1 and says, God has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Those are the realities of life, no matter what is going on around us. Another interesting mark of being spirit-filled comes up in verse 21. We submit to one another. Isn't that interesting? Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is not the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about being spirit-filled, is it? But here's the thing. Christ, he didn't grasp after equality with his heavenly Father, but submitted himself. We demonstrate we are filled with the Spirit when, as you go through Ephesians, when husbands lay down their lives for their wives. So there's a real risk for men in our culture to be very self-centered and expect the world to revolve around them. But here's the reality of being filled with the Spirit. You serve the people around you. That's the nature of submission. Children, interestingly enough, they obey their parents. That's a mark of being filled with the Spirit. Wives honour and respect their husbands. Workers respect their bosses. Because submission, it's the opposite, isn't it, of selfishness, greed, self-assertion, personal ambition, is what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Okay, so here's the question we started with. Is Trinity Church Tonsley a Spirit-filled church? Now, maybe you wouldn't mind if this church had a few more spectacular things happening from time to time. Maybe you wouldn't mind if there was some healings or prophecies or speaking in tongues, various sorts of activities. But can I say here in Ephesians and in the New Testament generally, being filled with the Spirit is talking about something much more spectacular than those things I've just mentioned. Because the most extraordinary miracle I think you can witness is when people are changed from the inside out. That is highly unusual and quite powerful. Historians who studied the Welsh Revival back in the 19th century, they speak of the remarkable things that they noticed because people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here were two of the things they noticed. The crime rate plummeted for the whole nation. And the second thing was lots of pubs went out of business because husbands didn't head down to the pub and spend all the money for their family. They started going home to actually love their wives and their kids. As a result, pubs went out of business. This church, now I don't know all of you, I only know some of you, but it is full of people who have stories like that. Let me say, my story is like that. At university, when I became a Christian, I was heading in a certain trajectory of life, and it was all about me, and it was the breeding ground for disaster, relationships, in all sorts of different ways. But it's the same. This building is full of people with stories like that. People with addictions who have been transformed by Christ. Maybe it's alcohol you've been rescued from, or pornography, or gambling. Maybe it's something else. People who just had fits of temper and rage that just poured out on the people around them and have seen that that's not appropriate for a person living under the authority of the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit transforms us so we don't operate as people like that. Maybe you are a person who is fixated on money and you've been transformed so you now give it away. And that's my story, right? Before I was a Christian, the goal was to accumulate and use as much as I could gather to myself. And becoming a Christian just flipped my world upside down as I think about the way in which I operate with money. Some of you have sinned deeply against spouses and then become Christians and have repented of that and turned around. Some of you feared death, but no longer, because you've put your trust in God, and by the Holy Spirit you're assured of life beyond the grave. Now let me say, we have not arrived, don't hear me wrong. All the things I've described are likely things we're all still working on, but that's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit continues to fill us so that we might serve our God and live in a way that actually pleases him. Friends, to be filled with the Spirit is all about God transforming us, changing us, so we live God-centered and God-honoring lives. Can I say, when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, that's where the action is? That is always where the action is. God transforming us actually to live for his glory. Can I pray for us that we'll be those people? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who, in your kindness, has been at work in us, drawing us to yourself. And Father, we thank you that that kindness is reflected in the fact that you've sent the Holy Spirit into our world. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit actually is at work in our lives, in our life together, so we might be transformed. Father, we know that's a humbling thing. We know it's a thing you do that we cooperate with. But Father, we pray you'll keep changing us individually and as a group, so we keep reflecting your nature and your character as we live together and in our world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. We did have a couple good questions in the SMS line, so I'm going to invite Paul up and I'll ask him a couple questions in relationship to the Spirit. First question was really good because it is interesting of thinking about, you know, we're created to be in relationship with God, to be in his presence. So what was it like for humanity in the garden experience before sin? What was the role of the Spirit in the life of humanity there?
That's a great question. And look, the really good thing is that I've got an Old Testament scholar standing right beside me. And so what I'm going to do is bounce that straight back to you, brother. Come on. Come on. What was it like back in the garden? Come on, come on, come on.
Oh, man. You really flipped that on me.
I did,
yeah. Oh, man. Yeah.
This is what he's paid the big bucks for.
Yeah, that's right. We are created in God's image to be in full communion with him, which means that God dwells. We are part of being made in the image of God, and so we are fully in his presence, and that is exactly, you know, one of the things that's lost is that communion, that Spirit-empowered communion. But that's the great news of the gospel, as Christ transforms the hearts that we have, that the Spirit indwells us, and that is the great picture of the new heavens and new earth, where we will dwell fully in his presence. Yep. Once again.
Yep. Very good, wasn't it? Okay. Yeah. And I think when you read through those early chapters of Genesis, you see the Spirit hovering over the waters. So we've got a Trinitarian God who creates the world. As you go through the Old Testament, you get less explicit sort of New Testament information about, say, the work of Jesus or the work of the Holy Spirit. That comes into its flowering in the New Testament. But it's there all the way along because God is there. And there's that intimacy with God that Luke was just speaking about. Yeah, so that's a wonderful thing.
Do you want to come lecture? All right. Second question, really important question for us, is thinking about people that have been in our church, families, church environments that actually decide to walk away from the Christian faith. Does the Spirit leave us? How are we to understand the Spirit in that context? Yep.
Again, if you're thinking through the sweep of the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit coming upon people and departing from people. We're in a different sort of stage and era. When you get to the New Testament, I think I referred to it just in Ephesians, for example, where it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about being sealed in the work of the Spirit, by the Spirit, into a family. I take it what happens is when we become Christians, that Holy Spirit is a permanent endowment that brings us into that relationship. Then you go through Ephesians 5, go on being filled with that Spirit. There's an ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. So my own thinking is that the Spirit doesn't depart from us. But let me say, this is debated among people. So you go to a place like 1 Timothy, and at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, it says, it speaks about some who've rejected good conscience and have suffered the shipwreck regarding to the faith, among them Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Now, at that point, he's talking to a church and saying, you know these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they've shipwrecked their faith, and I've handed them over to Satan, whatever that means, in order that they might return. So you've got that an interesting situation. If you go through the book of Hebrews, you see warning passages about not departing, right? So there's stuff in the New Testament about talking about continuing to walk in the Spirit. My conviction as I read the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit doesn't depart from us. When you read passages which talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it's talking about those who reject the gospel in a barefaced way, having understood it. But I don't think it's referring to people who actually have the Spirit, for if they had the Spirit, they'd be worried about blaspheming the Spirit. See what I'm saying? So I don't think so. But let me say, there's stuff in the New Testament that operates as warnings for us not to depart and not to have a seared sort of conscience. Yeah.